Well, it's wonderful to be here this morning. I have a portion of scripture here that's from a book and a prophet that might be less known, but it comes from a verse that is sometimes more well known. Let's read it again together in verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. But what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You know, sometimes it comes certain topics in the scripture where it's difficult to teach or convey because the subject is very deep or it's complex in nature. Or sometimes it's because the preacher has a difficulty time preaching such a subject without feeling convicted or insecure. I'm happy to say that's not the case for me. I am happy to say that there's no one more qualified or more capable or more knowledgeable about this subject than me. As you can guess, it's about humility. So, I'm in trouble already. I'm so humble, I wrote a book called The 10 Most Humble People on Earth and How I Trained the Other Nine. I once won an award on humility, but I obviously couldn't accept it, let alone put it in my trophy room. So, and on it goes. But, you know, I won't because I'm so humble. You know, we joke about it, but the Lord says a lot of things about humility, how necessary it is, how much it is needed, and it is a wonderful and a powerful truth that we must understand today. One of the things that this world certainly doesn't understand, and even many Christians, is that humility is absolutely necessary to have a relationship with God. Again, look what it says in verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? What does he require? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. You know, some Christians complain or they gripe about, you know, I don't know what God wants from me. What is God's will? If I write a book and say 5 secrets to discovering God's will, makes so much money. Oh, I want to know God's will. But the wonderful thing is God has made his will known. And as one person once said, God is glorious because he doesn't just make his will known. He makes it plain. And what God wants from all of us today, without question, is humility. You know, it's an interesting word. It's often a misunderstood word. It simply means having a modest opinion, a modest estimation of your own importance. One person defined it as not praising yourself for what is good in you, nor blaming God for what is dark within. The question is why? Why should we seek after a humble spirit before our God? Our society certainly doesn't value it. So why should we? Well, first off, because he commanded it. Because it's necessary. But the wonderful thing about God's will is he doesn't just command things just to say so. He instructs us in his way because it is for our greatest joy and our own personal fulfillment. It is for our benefit. The Lord does not want us just to be humble so we have the right perspective about ourselves. But because walking with God in the spirit of humility brings more peace and more joy and more contentment than we could possibly imagine. But not only is it necessary, but those with humility, the scripture says, are regarded by God. Isaiah 66, you have to turn to it, says, for all those things hath my hand made, all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Who? Who will God look upon? Even to them that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. But not just that, the humbled are, they enjoy the presence of God. Isaiah 57 says that he is the high and lofty one. He inhabits all of eternity, but yet I dwell in the high and holy place, yet with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God dwells in the infinite expanse of his own power, but yet he chooses to dwell with the humble. Isn't that amazing? And lastly, the humble are exalted by God. Luke 14, you know this one. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Surely everyone would desire this great virtue, this wonderful promise afforded to those who are humble, right? Well, that would be true if it wasn't for the problem that the prophet Micah was dealing with and what we deal with every single day. Dad spoke a little while ago about the pride of Edom and the horrible destruction that was wrought on that kingdom. But they weren't the only ones with this heart issue. Micah spoke around the same time as the prophet Isaiah. But see, Micah spoke specifically to Jerusalem and Samaria. Well, why? Because they attempted to walk with the Lord, but not with humility. Look at verse 3 in this text again. This is God speaking. He says, "Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." It's powerful language. "I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Look at verse 7. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" That's a powerful saying. "The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul." No amount of fleshly effort, no amount of precious possessions, even giving of your firstborn child, nothing can circumvent, nothing can override what God requires from his people. And the scripture asks, "What does the Lord require of thee?" Do not be concerned with the rams and the offerings. God does not require ceremony. God requires service. He does not require crude substance. He requires spirit. He does not require a high or a perfect mind. He requires a humble heart. God does not want us to simply bow. You know, a lot of people bow. There's a lot of celebrities, a lot of athletes, a lot of actors that say, "This one's for you, God." You know, you've seen that a million times. That's just a single gesture, an empty, vapid gesture. Everyone can do that. But what God wants is for us to walk with him every day, and that takes humility. Andrew Murray once said that pride must die within you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. You know, we know it's necessary. We know it is wonderful and blessed, but the question is, how do we walk humbly with our God? There are three things in this text that are vital to understanding humility. And the first thing we see is a lesson about purpose. Purpose, or what we do. Look at verse 8 again. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly." A lot of you may not know this, but my first year at school, I was actually a teaching major for secondary education. I didn't know what the Lord wanted to do with my life at that moment, and I loved the idea of being a teacher, even high school. I know that's crazy. A lot of teachers in here will tell you that that's crazy. But I didn't know what the Lord wanted in my life. I was struggling because I knew the Lord called me to the ministry, but I was just saying no, which is never a smart thing, by the way. And I was afraid. I didn't want to join the ministry because I knew one day if I was in the ministry, I would get a call on Saturday afternoon and Dad saying, "Andy, I'm really sick. Can you preach for me on Sunday? I have the flu." And I know it's not the flu because he always eats things from gas stations like sushi. And I told Dad not to do that. Stop going to racetrack and eating food from there. But he doesn't listen to me. That's why I didn't want to be in the ministry. No, I'm just kidding. So just remember that. He probably ate something. No, I'm just kidding. But I was afraid of the ministry. I was afraid of committing to God. But I'm very grateful for that first year, being a secondary education major. But the only problem, and this is no fault of Crown College, it's no fault of their own, it's human nature, is if you were a teaching major there at that time, all the other majors would kind of look down on you. If they, "I'm a youth pastor major. I'm a pastoral major. What do you do? I'm learning to be a teacher." And they just kind of roll their eyes and look, especially upperclassmen. So my friend and I, you know, we're teaching majors, and we had this guy who constantly harassed us. He was a pastor major. And so finally I said, "You know, you don't really have a servant's heart. How in the world are you going to be a pastor?" And he said, "Why would I need to be the servant?" I'm not kidding. This is what he said. "I'm the pastor. You'll work for me one day." And so my friend, who's a lot like Rick, very sarcastic, which I appreciate, had a towel on his neck, and he said, "You know what? He's right, Andy. He would never stoop so low as to do something like this." And he started wiping his foot. And the guy literally, he shook his foot. He goes, "Yeah, exactly. Get away from me. Stupid teaching majors." And he stormed off. He obviously did not get the joke. He would never do something like that. "Yeah, exactly." But see, Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. You know, if the God of the universe can stoop down to do something that was considered so low, so meager, one of the lowliest acts that you could possibly do, then how do we think that we are above such service? You know, Peter, I told you a few weeks ago, a lot of people pick on Peter. You know, Peter definitely thought that the Lord was too high, too lofty to do such menial labor. He forbid him. And, you know, our flesh does as well. You know, do we think that we are above certain things? Are there some things that you think that are just beneath you? You know, there's things that the Lord has called you to do, but you really believe. You know what? That's for so-and-so to take care of. That's not my job. That's their job. That's not something I need to do. You know, if we're to do justly, you must first have the right purpose. You must have humility, which begs the question, why do we do the things that we do today? Why are you here this morning? Why did you come to church? What is it that you're looking for? You know, when we engage in service to God or for other people, what is the reason we're doing it? You know, someone else asked a famous baseball player, you know, what's the hardest thing being an athlete, especially in a professional league? Yogi Berra heard the question, then he said, it ain't the heat, it's the humility. Sorry, that's a joke from Dad. Some of you will get that. That's painful, I know. That's a dad joke. So, but you know, sometimes the hardest thing about service, it's not the heat, it's not the toil, it's not the labor. It's trying to be humble through it all. You know, King Saul was a man who followed and served his God. He was chosen from one of the greatest prophets who had ever lived, Samuel himself. And you know, King Saul followed God for a time. But he forgot one little thing. He forgot to walk humbly before his God. Eventually, he chose not to do justly. Eventually, he thought he could follow and obey God, you know what, on his own terms. And the price led to one of the most tragic stories in all of Scripture. The worst part, I believe, about Saul is that everything was so unnecessary. Everything that he went through could have been avoided, would have been completely different, if only he chose to serve the Lord, to do justly with a humble heart. You know, Saul existed for one reason. Saul. You ever know people like that? They exist for one reason and one reason only, themselves. But that is not so with our Savior, with our King. Christ said in Mark 10:45, you know it, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Is that our spirit this morning? Is that our purpose? If anything is to be done for Jesus Christ, who has done so much for us, we must have the right purpose. We must serve with humility. Which leads us to the next thing, which is also very crucial. To understand humility, we must not also have the right purpose, which is what we do, but we also have, number two, must have the right perspective. That's what we see, the right perspective. Look at verse 8 again. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. Perspective. You know, William Beebe, a world-renowned naturalist, used to tell the story about President Teddy Roosevelt. And at Sagamore Hill, he would often talk to Roosevelt and try to impress him with his knowledge and with his education and big, high, fancy words. And if you know Roosevelt, he wasn't that kind of person. Tried to intimidate him, tried to impress the President of the United States. So Roosevelt would take him out to the stars, out in the lawn, and would point to a circle spiral, and he'd say, that right there, Mr. Beebe, is the galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each one larger than our own sun. And then he would smile, Mr. Beebe, and say, now that I think that we are small enough, we can talk. It's all about perspective. Perspective changes everything. The reason why, you've probably seen them at Walmart or elsewhere, the GoPro cameras are so popular and so successful is because it offers a one-of-a-kind perspective. The reason why reality TV, unfortunately, is the most lucrative form of entertainment today is because it offers a false perspective into people's personal lives. Remember that humility is having a correct opinion of yourself. The problem is the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can have the correct perspective of themselves? You can have it by not accepting the world's perspective, not accepting the shrink or the guru or Pope Francis or Oprah or Cortez or even our infallible inner voice. The only correct perspective is God's. And God says what he requires from us is to love mercy. Why? Because we have received mercy. And you know, it's awfully hard to love mercy when you don't share it with others, when you don't share it with your neighbor, we don't share it with that loved one, we don't share it with that coworker. It's awfully hard to impart mercy when you forget that you continually need it as well, when we do not have the right perspective of ourselves. A woman once asked Winston Churchill and said, "Mr. Churchill, doesn't it just fill you with such joy that every time you walk into a room, the hall is packed to overflowing?" And he looked at the woman and said, "Madam, I would be thrilled. But before I think too highly of myself, I remind myself that if this day, if I was not giving a speech, but instead I was being thrown in the Queen's dungeon, the crowd would be twice as big." You know, Mr. Churchill had a very humble outlook. And having God's perspective changes every single aspect of our lives. When you love mercy and you impart it to other people, you are recognizing the zero value that we have in our flesh, but you're also showing forth the amazing love and the grace that God has extended to us. Paul, one of my favorite characters in Scripture, one of undoubtedly the greatest Christians who has ever lived, gave his title that he is the chief of all sinners. And you ever notice that that title was not given by a Pharisee or a naysayer or a critic or a persecutor or a Roman governor? The chief of sinners was written by his own signature. Why would he call himself that for his entire life? Because he understood what mercy was. He knew of how much he had been forgiven, and he had a correct estimation of himself. He went on later to say that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He had God's perspective of himself. Paul knew the horror and the terror and the shame of his sin, but you know what? He did not sorrow and he did not wallow in guilt. Though he carried a heavy title, he abounded in the grace of his loving God. He chose to love mercy and he shared it with the world. A lot of you know I used to work at Publix, and at the end of my career, near the end, I got to work in the customer service department. A lot of fun. I actually did enjoy it, but unfortunately, when snowbirds would come back, and Beacon loves their snowbirds, but if you do this at Publix, you need to come to the altar today and repent of your sin, your wicked ways. But sometimes when snowbirds would come down, this one particular gentleman came in, and he had a gallon of whole milk that was over a year and 3 months old. And he said, "This milk is no good. It's right there on the top, the date." So you know what he did. He left, came back a year later and tried to return it. And there's only this much left. It's green and other unknowable colors. And I said, "Sir, I can't return that." And I kind of looked at him like, come on, I can't do that. "Where's your manager?" So I call the manager. Usually they're the good guy and I look like the bad guy. But no, even the manager's like, "You got to be kidding me." And so he started to get all puffy, face red, veins popping. And he said these famous words, "Do you know who I am? Don't you know who I am?" And I looked at my boss like, "I don't know who he says." "Get the store manager." So the store manager comes out. "They won't reach out. Do you know who I am?" Points his little grubby fingers right in his face. "You know who I am?" Like, "Oh, we're sorry, sir." And he started yelling and screaming, and he didn't take his milk. "Hey, you left your milk, your nasty milk." He stormed out of the store, screaming the whole way, "Don't you know who I am? You're all going to be fired within a week. Within a week, you're going to be fired. You're all going to be out in the street." And he stormed out. "Don't you know who I am?" So I finally asked my boss, "Do you know who that guy was?" He's like, no, "I don't know." No one knew who he was. I don't think we ever found out. But is that your attitude? Is that my attitude? Do you know who I am? Well, who are you? Who am I? What is the right perspective? Who are we? Not have I gotten, but what I have received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That is who we are today. That's who we are. And we have no reason to be puffed up. No reason to be deluded. No reason to feel entitled, because if there is anything that is good within us, it is only because of the amazing love and mercy of God. And that grace that we have received, we should share with everyone around us. Someone here needs God's mercy today. And the Lord has shown us what is required for us to love it, to love mercy, and to share it with the world. But the only way it can be done is if we exercise humility, if we have the right perspective. Which leads us to, very quickly, the very last and probably the most important lesson of all in this text. We see, to understand humility, we must have the right purpose, which is what we do. We must have the right perspective, which is what we see. But then last of all, we must have, number three, we must trust the right person. It's who you trust. Look at verse 8 again. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Not just walk, but walk humbly with thy God. You know, the Christian walk is not one that you conduct by yourself. One thing we need to remember about humility is that it is a virtue that has long been forgotten in our society today. Not just forgotten, but it's despised in a way. You know, Dad's been doing this series of Romans, and a few weeks ago he talked about, in the Roman mindset, to hear that Jesus was a meek or lowly or humble man was to denote weakness, fragility, or even worthlessness. That was the Roman mind. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. C.S. Lewis once said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Does that sound like anything in our society today? You know, LeBron James, about a year ago, went on the record to say that he was the greatest athlete who has ever lived. Wow, that's high praise. I guess I need to believe him. But he didn't just say, you know, greatest basketball player. No, the greatest athlete who ever lived. So obviously, Michael Jordan was told what Mr. LeBron said. And if you've ever seen him, his tattoos, the King, King James, Chosen One, just Google it sometime. He's a very humble man, just like me. Very humble. But they asked Michael Jordan, what do you think about this? He said, that's fine. He can say he was the greatest player of all time. He said, but he will never be a part of the greatest team of all time. You know, next year, we're going to have to endure another election. And I'm going to go into hibernation. I'm going to turn off my TV, unplug my computer, and just wake me up when it's 2021. We're going to have to endure it. It's going to be okay. But you know, when you look at the political candidates next year, men and women who want to run the most powerful nation in the history of the world, you're going to see that the idea of a humble spirit is not only hard to find, it is a quality that is undesirable. It is possibly a quality that is unelectable. And the reason why is because generations have been taught that the only one that you can really trust is me. It's man. They will say, trust the government. Trust your professors. Trust Sanders' speeches. Don't cling to your God. You cannot raise your children on your own. You can't make it in this world without our approval and our say-so. The pride of life is the only way that you can get through this world. There is a worldwide shortage of humility today, especially in our country, because people have put their trust in the wrong person. Psalm 118 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I once had a guy in visitation, and he had a very unorthodox way of witnessing. He would knock on a door, and he wouldn't say, hey, I'm Andy from Temple Baptist, or, you know, if you died today, would you know? You've heard all that before, right? No. He would knock on a door, they would swing the door open wide, and all he would say is, who are you trusting in today? That's all he'd say. It's a powerful question. The way we live our life every day is a testament to who we are trusting in. And what does our daily life show? If we are not placing our hopes, our security, and our future on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you can be sure we are placing our trust in the wrong person. This one decision of trust influences every emotion you will have, every thought, every action that you partake in your life, every single one. People say that they love God. Oh, I love God. Well, who you love is who you trust. What doth the Lord require of thee? Humility can only have a place in our heart when we are putting our faith in the right person. There may be someone here this morning. I may not know your name, but you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ specifically as your Lord and Savior. The Lord does not require, that's what he was saying in this passage. The Lord does not require money from you. He does not require your service. He does not require your church attendance. He does not require your good deeds. They are nothing. What God requires from you is to simply trust him. You cannot pay the price for your own sin. That is why Jesus Christ hung on that cross, not to be some story, but because he had to pay the penalty for your sin, so that all that you would have to do is look to the cross and put your faith and your trust in him. Today, make that decision. That is all that you have to do. That is all that is required of you. I'll say this and then I'll be done. Someone once said that humility is the forgotten root in which all other life will grow. You want to know what God's will is for us this morning? It's spelled out right here. It's clear as day. The Bible says in verse 8 that he has showed thee what is good. How do we know that? Because God is good. He is a God who does justly. He is a God who loves mercy. And he is a God who wants to walk with you today. And he wants us to be like him, like what Mrs. Coyle said. He wants us to do justly like him. He wants us to love mercy as he does. And he wants us to walk with him every single day of our lives. And all that is needed from you and from me is humility. God has promised to dwell and to fellowship and to bless and to exalt those who are of a humble heart. We can have that if all we do is ask. What we need to do is to always make sure that we serve with the right purpose, to see with the right perspective, and to seek and to trust the right person. It is truly amazing how much emphasis God puts on this one single subject. But equally so, it is how amazing the promises that are given to those who simply choose to walk with the Lord with a humble heart. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time together. Bless this invitation, we pray. Thank you for this great truth. Thank you that you always, always look and seek, exalt, and bless those of a humble heart. Help us to seek after that humility. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.